Well, let me pray for us. Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask that tonight, through my words, through your words, that you might address us and change us. We pray that we wouldn't be the same people at the end of our meeting together that we were at the beginning. May the book of Jeremiah be for us a great gift this night and in the next few weeks. For we pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, words are powerful. I still remember the moment when, running around the school oval in Year 7, coming in amongst the last in my class, and the PE teacher saying to me in front of the other kids in my class, "What were you waiting for? The Herald or something? The afternoon newspaper?" The idea being that I was so slow that I must have been on an errand to get the paper for the afternoon. And I still remember that line from the PE teacher, the very person who should have been encouraging me, and feel hurt. Do I need to persuade you that words are powerful? And when we read the Bible, we discover that from the first page to the last, words are powerful. God's words are powerful. For we learn in the Bible that God speaks with words. He creates the world with words. He calls his people together with words. He gathers us, he scatters us with words. He blesses us and curses us with words. He encourages us, sustains us, converts us, builds us up, justifies us, condemns us, heals, wounds, promises, sets apart, all with words. God's words, from the first page to the last of the scriptures, are powerful. It's not just from my experience that I've worked out that words are powerful, powerful to hurt or powerful to heal. All the way through the Bible, words are used powerfully by God. Now, the problem with our world is that words are devalued. As we speak, there are trillions of words running through this room. As people in Blackburn are sending text messages to each other, words are everywhere. And not just through text messaging, but through advertising. Or in some countries, propaganda. Or in various kinds of media. In our world, words are cheap. They're easy. They're everywhere. And they're not often used to encourage, to promise, or to build people up. Well, this week and the next few weeks, we want to look at words in the life of Jeremiah, in particular three chapters, chapters 1, 20 and 36, where we'll see that the words of God in Jeremiah's life are powerful and painful and precious at the same time. Jeremiah was lounging around and he heard these words from God. Chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah receives God's words, and when he does, he discovers that God's had his hand on Jeremiah's life even before he was born. God's claimed Jeremiah as his own. God wants to redirect Jeremiah's life. Now that he's heard these words, he's got a new task, and the task is to be a prophet, a spokesman to the nations. God's words have arrived in Jeremiah's life, and his life now takes a new path. He was going in that direction. Now, having received God's words, he has to head in a completely different direction altogether. He's got to be a prophet, a spokesman, someone who speaks God's words. It's not just that he receives them, he has to pass them on. And so he complains, he's a bit agitated. He says to God in verse 6, "Sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak, I'm only a child." And if you know your Bible, you might be reminded of the words of Moses to God, who complained that he was ill-prepared to speak. Get someone else, Moses. But God's persistent. Verse 7, the Lord said to me, "Don't say I'm only a child. That's one thing I'm not going to hear from. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you. I will deliver you," declares the Lord. God gives him a task and knows as well Jeremiah, like you and me, is frail and insecure. So God also promises that he will be with Jeremiah to deliver him when the going gets tough. It's not just that God has a big plan for Jeremiah's life, even in the moments, even in the particular times when he's feeling overwhelmed, God will be there to deliver. Frodo said much the same thing. "I'm not made for perilous quests," cried Frodo. "I wish I'd never seen the ring. Why did it come to me? Why was I chosen?" Gandalf said, "Such questions cannot be answered. You may be sure that it wasn't for any merit that others don't possess, not for power or wisdom at any rate, but you have been chosen, and you must therefore use such strength and heart and wits as you have." So the Lord reaches out his hand in verse 9 and he touches Jeremiah's mouth. And as he's touching Jeremiah's mouth, he says, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms, to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Well, if Jeremiah was nervous about the job beforehand, you don't think this is going to be of any great encouragement, because God has told him that 2/3 of his work is to help people understand God's judgment. "Today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms," God says, "to uproot, tear down, destroy, overthrow." Those are the four words of judgment. Oh, and by the way, to build and to plant. It's a pretty enormous task. As Jeremiah speaks for God, God's judgment on the disobedience of the people. Jeremiah has to speak to nations and kingdoms. Because it's not just that God, through his words, is redirecting Jeremiah's life. God, through Jeremiah's words, is redirecting history. God, through Jeremiah's words, is having to speak to the nations and the kingdoms and help them to turn around, come back, to recognize their failing. This is God with a plan for the world. And God's words will accomplish God's plans, not just for this individual's life, but for the whole world. Jeremiah just had a profoundly powerful experience of God. A profound religious experience. And I know there are many in this room who themselves want to have a profound experience of God. But just be warned. Jeremiah has this extraordinary experience of receiving words from God and visions from God. But the point of them is to send Jeremiah out. The point of these words is so that Jeremiah can confront the world. This is a profound spiritual experience, but the point of it is that the whole world changes. This isn't going to be an easy job for Jeremiah. Just be careful, friends, if you want a profound religious experience, because it might be that when you've received it, you're thrust out to confront the world around you. Well, it's a big job for Jeremiah, but God's words are powerful, and God gives to Jeremiah some confirmation, some encouragement. In verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You've seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. I planted some grass seed in my backyard. There's this patch of dirt that the dog was kind of scuffing up, bringing mud into the house. So what I did, I quite bravely got the pack of seed and strewed them over the ground, covered it over with the dirt, watered it well, and then just left it, like there's nothing more I could do. And then I went out into the backyard about 2 weeks later, and you know what? There were green sprouts. I hadn't done anything. And it was growing. It was just doing it there. And I just stand in the backyard and said to the dog, look at that, I didn't do anything for that. It's just happening all by itself. It works. You plant the seed, you water it, make sure the dog doesn't dig there again. And a few weeks later, you've got some results for your effort. God's saying to Jeremiah, you've seen correctly, for I am watching, a word that in Hebrew rhymes with almond tree, to see that my word is fulfilled. Don't worry, Jeremiah, I will produce the results. I will make sure my word is effective. As surely as that almond tree over there buds in the spring, so I will make sure that my word achieves its purpose. And what's more, Jeremiah, God says, or Jeremiah says in verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? He says, I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. If you had a kettle of hot water about to be poured over your head, you would be rightly frightened. The picture is a bucket of hot water that's being tipped out and it's going to come and scald the land. The picture is one of God's judgment coming onto the land from tribes, from kingdoms in the north, to the north of Israel. God is coming to judge his people. It's not just that judgment is coming, but that God is bringing judgment. God wants to punish his people. Verse 15, I am about to summon the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. And their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls, against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. God is going to bring judgment on his people. Now, if you are a Jew who were living in the time of Jeremiah, you'd be shocked by this. Because you'd be brought up to believe that Jerusalem was founded forever. It would never be destroyed. The ancient Jews sang hymns, psalms, reminding them of Jerusalem's foundations being unshakable. Nothing could destroy Jerusalem. But here God's saying, I'm going to bring these tribes from the north and even Jerusalem will be attacked and fall. How can that be? What has Israel done that's so bad that even Jerusalem might be destroyed? Well, God tells us in verse 16, I'll pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, in worshipping what their hands have made. Like, is that all? Is that all? Is that really bad enough for God to bring his judgment on Jerusalem? Friends, that's as bad as you can get, to forsake the Lord, to turn your back on the one who gives life, has to lead to death. There's nothing that's worse than forsaking the Lord. In burning incense, worshipping other gods, worshipping what our hands have made. Or in chapter 2, verse 13, Jeremiah preaches, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Do you know what the two most religious places are in Melbourne? The first most religious place in Melbourne is the MCG. And the second most religious place in Melbourne is Chadstone. The MCG is the first most religious place in Melbourne because that's where people, as it were, offer their incense to other gods. They live for their team. They put before them as their goal in life to be a member of this clan, this tribe, this group. I've taken so many funerals where you ask the people, the family remaining, what music you should play in the funeral, and they say the most important thing in his life was the Collingwood Football Club. Sorry, I don't know why I picked on Collingwood then, but he lived for Carlton. You hear this all the time, and so at funerals you play the Carlton theme song or the Collingwood theme song. Is that not just the most desperately sad indictment on our world? That you could live for a sports team. It's not just that the people of Israel's day burned incense to other gods, but they also worshipped what their hands had made. They lived for Chadstone on Friday nights. Have you ever thought about how sad it is that we live for what our hands have made? That's, in Jeremiah's day, perhaps an idol that sits on the shelf. In our day, of course, it might not sit on the shelf, but we certainly would buy it in a place like Chadstone. And we live for what our hands make, for the possessions we can have, for the signs of status that we aspire to, the kinds of ways that we can impress those who are around us. We have our idols, and the best way of working out what your idol is to notice what you get defensive about when people criticise it. That's the way I work out what my idols are, what I'm living for when I'm not living for the Lord God. When people make perhaps just casual comments and I get really defensive and I think, my goodness, they've touched it. At that point, I'm not living for the Lord God. I'm living for X or Y or Z. And friends, if we live to burn incense to other gods and to worship what our hands have made, in other words, if we forsake the Lord God, our Creator, then all that awaits us is death. God's judgment is pronounced upon us. But it gets worse. For Jeremiah, his message isn't yet at an end, because God tells him in verse 17 to get himself ready, stand up, say to them whatever I command you. That's just repeating that he has to say exactly what it is that God has given him to say. Don't be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Jeremiah is going to have his most difficult fight, not preaching against the nations, Babylon, but against the rulers of God's people, the very people who should be preserving real life in the land. Those are the ones that Jeremiah has to beware. For in verse 19 we read, they will fight against you but won't overcome you, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Does it remind you of the Lord Jesus, who faced many of his most difficult encounters, not with your average man or woman on the street, but with the leaders of people? He had to say, beware the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware the leaders of your own people. No wonder in speaking against the leaders of Israel, when Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? His disciples said, well, some people say that you're Jeremiah. So prepared was he, the Lord Jesus, to stand up against the corruption, even the corruption that was faced within the church amongst God's people. Friends, I'm glad that you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to be a Christian. But let me warn you, we do receive great gifts when we become Christians: new fellowship, new joy, new hope, new life. But to receive God's words of forgiveness and to be commissioned to pass on God's words will create conflict in your life. To receive God's words and to pass on God's words is a really difficult way of living. It sets us apart from everyone around us. It puts us in the minority. It will create conflict for us. Please be forewarned. It's a battle. It's a fight. But we ought not to be surprised, because not just in Jeremiah, throughout the New Testament, we're told that this is what living as a Christian is like. Listen to this word from the Apostle Paul. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When you have the Word of God, you're conducting a battle. And the Spirit uses the Word, which is the sword, for the fight that will inevitably face us. Or the writer to the Hebrews says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Or the Apostle Paul says, what you've heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Or the Lord Jesus says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they don't belong to the world. God's words are powerful. We've received God's words. We have to pass on God's words. But beware, that very process means we're in the middle of a battle. And too many Christians live like civilians in a war zone. It's a disaster. A friend of mine's been ministering amongst the deaf in China. There are 70 million Chinese deaf. It's now the largest unreached people group in the whole world. And do you know what her Christian friends are saying to her in China? She's from Melbourne. We don't want to become like the West, because Christians in the West, they're weak. They're flabby. They're soft. How embarrassing for you and me as Christians in the West that our reputation in China is that we're soft, that we're not ready for the battle, that we're not cut for it. Friends, God's words will not only change your life and my life, but will change history. We must be prepared for the battle. God's words enlist us. God's words call us. God's words give us a new experience of Him, of life and of ministry, but they're calling us to battle as well. God's words are not dry and dusty. They make us different. They call us to the fight. They put us in danger, but they also promise us deliverance. When we've received God's words, we can never be the same. Now, dear God, we want to pray that, having received your word, we'd use your words for the fight. But we acknowledge this is going to cost us greatly, as it cost your prophet Jeremiah. Please may we receive your powerful words and use them well and wisely for your kingdom's sake.